great City Church welcome to Carol Kornacki. Come on. Give her a big City Church welcome. Come on. Amen.
Thank you. You know, what Pastor's talking about is pretty serious, folks. This ain't, you know, rocket science. This is serious stuff. You know, I've got food and water put away. Yeah, I've got food and water stocked up and amping up more than anything my faith in God and my trust. Because, you know, life is terminal. We're all going to die. And I was healed of hepatitis B that ravaged my liver to the point of cirrhosis over 25 years ago. You don't live 25 years with cirrhosis. So we know it was a miracle. Please turn off your phones. Please turn off your phones. Thank you. And so I'm amping up my faith and belief because I know that I know that I know we're in a rough time. Real rough time. So I preached last night at the Tab, and I told people, the Tabernacle, I said, hey, people, you know, you have to forgive me. I'm not into the famous, the Christianized proper preaching. You can't say this. I got up and told people yesterday that people have lost their faith. They don't even want to admit it because we're not supposed to say that. You know, John the Baptist did it. He was in jail. He sent to ask if Jesus was the one. John, did you forget you pointed him out at the River Jordan? But things got rough and John started to ask, go and see if he's the one. And Jesus said, go back and tell John I said. Andrew traveled. He saw everything that happened. Jesus talked about everything. You know, stick your hands in the holes in my hands, and then maybe you'll believe. People lose their faith. The faith gets wobbly. Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to get her son with her family. She had heard he went crazy, and she came to get him. It's in the Bible. Go read it. And people's faith is shaken. You've got to go back and get your faith in order and strengthened. It's not a gig. It's not a game. They may lock the doors of this church someday. And the churches all over America don't. You know what's wrong with us Americans? We think it's always going to happen overseas. It's always going to happen over there. It's never going to happen to me. It could. So I encourage you to hear your pastor when he speaks to you. Understand what he says to you. Make provisions. Know where your kids are. And if you're on drugs and you're depending on drugs, here's an FYI for you. If anything happens in America and your drugs are cut off, what are you going to do? I would suggest you get off now. Oh, are you kidding me? You know why? Because I was a junkie. I can't imagine. 9 out of 10 people are addicts on something. Soccer moms on Oxy, Xanax, Klonopin, all these drugs people are taking that they're using because they can't face a problem without a pill. Well, imagine if something happens in America and your drugstores are shut down. You can have a lot of crazy people running around. Have you ever gone through withdrawals? You ever been without Xanax when you need it? So we need to clean up now. Is that straight enough for you? And that's my opening statement. So, but you know what's the good side of all this? It's harvest time, man. The fruit is falling off the trees. The fish are jumping in a boat. It's harvest time. We've seen in this ministry over 1,000 people come to Christ, and we're not even done with the year yet. And the majority of them, Linda was there in New York City, and that's just one. The majority of them are first time. That's how hungry people are. So while we're looking at the negativity, oh, it's really dark out there, you know, put your seatbelt on. The positive thing is, don't hook up to life so much. It's fleeting. We're leaving here. This isn't home. You're not home yet. This ain't home. Don't get too comfortable. We're all looking to look. You know, we all want to be young, look young. You know, plastic surgery's at an all-time high. There's more plastic in the body of Christ than there is in Tupperware. But everybody wants to hold on to life. Did you get that one, Matt? You write that one down. Everybody wants to hold on to life. Don't get too comfortable. You're only passing through. I don't care if you're 16 and you're real comfortable and you think, I'm going to live forever. No, you're not. So my suggestion is, if you're sitting there, as I said a moment ago, dealing with drugs or problems and that, it's time to fix it. It's time to work it out. It's time to take time to work it out and really get back to the simplicity of Christ. Learn to worship God. Don't worship your worship. Don't get up, the band is good. Because I got to tell you, Ryan, where are you? Where's Ryan? Off the hook. Are you kidding me? I've heard them all, bro. That, very good. And you know what it is? You're not entertaining. I'm not into the entertainment. Oh, my God. It's true. I've gone to the Brooklyn Tabernacle, the greatest choir in the world, and they're the most so anointed. I mean, when they get done and you got to walk to the platform, it's just, you know, you have makeup's all over your face. You've been crying. Oh, my God. And they go, it's time to go up. You look like Dracula when you get there. But the thing is with them, they're anointed, and you're anointed. I mean that. I don't have to say that. You like me already. I'm your Facebook friend. You're anointed. Stay anointed. Because what's happened is we're getting into a lot of, what's the thing now? I forgot the word for it with worship. When you, performancism, did you read about that, Matt? Performancism, where people don't even worship. I was at church, I'm not going to say where, with Linda at a church. They had three services, place was standing room only. Some of the most kindest, greatest people I've ever known, going back soon. And, I mean, they grew like crazy overnight. And I have to tell you, I was walking around. People were sitting during worship looking at their phones. I was like, whoa, scary. When you get to heaven, I hope you don't have an iPhone. And, folks, let me say something else to you, because I shoot from the hip and I have the mic and you don't. Don't have your phones on in church. You go to the theater, you wouldn't dare touch your phone or turn it on or answer a call. You don't even want to go for popcorn or go to the bathroom. You might miss something. We come to church. We walk around. We got our phones ringing. We're checking our Facebook. It's true. It's so, isn't it? You don't never, have you gone to the movies? You put on your phone and you're behind me. I'm going to get the spirit of Samson on me. I just paid $13 for the ticket to see God is not dead and you got your phone on. I don't think so. So when you're in church, turn your phone off. It's okay, or vibrate or whatever. It shouldn't even be on at all. I don't know what we did when we didn't have them. Be checking Facebook. Everything's the same. I'm getting so tired of Facebook. It's all the same. But, okay? Okay, she's done ranting. Let me see these. I'm going to show you real quick. So my friend, could you hold them for me a little bit, one at a time? A lot of people are on pills. It bothers me a lot. Bothers me a whole lot. Everywhere I go, America is 80% of the pharmaceuticals in the world are consumed by Americans. 80%. It's a racket, makes a lot of money. The pusher man is now big pharma. And so I worry a little bit about people taking pills instead of checking to see if it's possible that they're being tormented. A fourth of Jesus Christ's ministry was casting out demons, and today nobody talks about demons anymore. They give them a pill. Take a pill, you're bipolar, or you have a chemical imbalance. How do you know I have a chemical imbalance? What blood did you draw to see that there's a chemical in my body imbalanced? Can't answer that, I know. And so I did this teaching. It's a four-part series on demons, evil spirits. I had 11 of them when I got born again. How do you know you got them? How do you get rid of them? And how do you keep them gone? Oh, it's a good one, Pastor. I promise I'll leave one for you. When I was a little girl, as most of you know from my testimony, I was molested. I was raped. I was beaten. I was hurt. I had 3 abortions. I was a drug addict. I was in mental institution. I was self-inflicted, non-suicidal, self-inflicted injury. I would, hurt myself, scratch myself, hit myself. I would punch myself in the face so many times because of the spirits inside me. And because of the childhood, I'd walk around with bruises all over my face. And I think about the people today who are dealing with all kinds of things in their past. And so I did a teaching called Inner Healing, Emotions, Mind, and Body. People, I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. I don't have to peddle these. They go faster than we can keep them. But listen to me. We got to get healed inside. We got to forgive. We got to quit gossiping and condemning. We got to quit cutting one another. We got to quit jumping from church to church. We got to quit saying, what is God doing? How come he's not answering my prayer? We got to start standing up. Let me tell you something. The Muslims, they're evil and demonic, but they pray three times a day and they stand behind what they believe, and they're evil. And the Christian church needs to stand up, stand behind what we believe, begin to pray more, and make a difference. I'm not cut out to be a wuss. It's not in my DNA. A Soul for Sale. How many read this book? It's my testimony. It's back there. Linda will have it for you. And there. And there. Thank you, honey. Thank you. Is Deonza coming? Deonza. Oh, my gosh. Come give me hugs, baby. It's okay. Come give me a hug. Pastor Marty's going, Carol, you got about 25 minutes. You just lost 10. I'm just teasing, Pastor. I'll be quick. I just have to. Ladies, anointed. Not just entertaining, anointed. I love you, baby. Very much. Okay, here it is. There are so many things we're going to have to get right, ladies and gentlemen. So many things that I have to look into in my life. When one's going out, three's right in my face. And so it's very important that we understand the things that are very strong in the Word of God, and we start making them applicable to our lives. So would you please stand at the reading of the Word? I'll read it to you. It's 1 Corinthians 13. Get your tissue. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, massive church, lots of people. It had been invaded with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Previous to that, it had temples with 2,000 prostitutes once a year would come down into the city. There'd be all kinds of debauchery and mythology and belief in various gods and all this going on and all this paganism. And now Jesus Christ is preached in the city and many are converted. And now there's this massive church. And Paul is writing letters to Corinth. And what I want to point out today in the Word of God is what he said in what we call the 13th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. He says to the church, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I'm a sounding brass and I'm a loud clanging cymbal. Scary. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, wow, but I don't have love. I have nothing. And though I give all my goods to feed the poor and give my body, this is intense, to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. What are you talking about, Paul? This is really intense stuff. And then he starts to describe the love he's talking about. Love suffers long. That means patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't seek evil. It does not rejoice in sin, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. Love never fails. You may be seated. When I read that, I thought, you know, she who is forgiven much loves much. I've been forgiven a lot. Y'all know my testimony. You've already heard 1,000 times. I've been given it for over 25 years. The reason I look so young is just this is in my DNA. Oh, yeah. But but when I read this chapter, I thought, this is some serious stuff. And it is almost what we might, I don't like the reference, but I'm going to do it, an end times message. Because if it is, and who knows, the end times, whether I'm going to die tomorrow morning or something's going to happen in the United States to change, you know, everything about it, I have to make sure that what Paul makes so important, important to me. If I don't have love, I don't have anything. If I don't have love and I have religion and I go to church and throw a few bucks in the envelope, show up for the conferences and seminars and have a little sticker on the back of my car, and I do all that and I pray before I eat, does that mean that I'm okay? This guy really goes into a lot of detail while he's explaining the definition of love, and I'm going to go there with you tonight. The first thing Paul says is love is patient. What does patient mean? It means steadfast in the face of opposition. That means no matter who comes against you, you stand steadfast. It means, you know, when it means to turn the other cheek, you don't necessarily have to get slapped around, but it means that you almost do not let it affect you. We are Americans, especially us New Yorkers, we believe that we should have the last word. Come on, I'm going to pray for liars later. We're New Yorkers. I got the last word. Are you done yet? Because I got to tell you what I think. But the word of God clearly states in this particular part of the letter that Paul's writing, that love is patient. It doesn't want to get even. It doesn't want to argue. It just stands fast in the face of opposition and says in 20 words or less, whatever, I love you. I'm going to walk away now. You see me walking away? Because this makes me a bigger person. You know why? Because Christ in me, the hope of glory, just enabled me to walk away from what you're trying to provoke me to do. And I'm telling you, I've learned it. You take it from somebody with a background like mine, I've learned. And my spiritual mom's here today, Linda Smith, she will tell you, I have had to learn that. Walk away. Walk away. You don't have to beat them up, Carol. Walk away. And then tell God you found him like that. Walk away. Love is kind. Kind is an interesting word. It means of a forbearing spirit. For those of you who read my book when I was a little girl, I used to go to North Carolina. We would leave Buffalo, New York, where we lived, and we would get in the car and go down to my daddy's mom and dad. And the house that we lived in Buffalo, New York, was violence and abuse and beatings and everything I listed earlier before I started this message. When we got to North Carolina at Sneed's Ferry on the beach, I would encounter my grandmother. Her name was Bertha. Never in my whole life was there a kinder woman. Bruises that I hid underneath my clothes from what had happened at home, she never saw. And when we would get out of that car in North Carolina for a 2-week vacation, I would get out and she'd be standing there. My mom and dad had a whole mess of kids and she'd be standing there. She's a rotund lady with a little gray thing at the back of her head, you know, with her hair, little glasses. And when I'd get in her arms and put my head on her breast, I would lay there and never, and she'd go, Carolyn, now honey, you got to let go. And I'd think, no, I just want to stay here. You're so kind. She was kind. You're never going to forget people in your life who have been kind. It's never, ever, ever going to go away. Diana, Princess of Wales, who died some years ago in the tunnel in Paris. Diana had problems with bulimia, anorexia, was an adulteress, had a lot of depression. And yet, when Diana died, over 1 million people came to the Kensington Palace and left flowers. You know why? Because they weren't remembering anything Diana did that was negative. All they ever remembered is Diana was kind. Diana went out where the mines were under the ground, where they were blowing up little children left from previous wars. Diana would go to leprosy places and hold lepers in her arms. She would go to AIDS patients and hold them in her arms and give them hope. So you never forgot Diana because she was kind. That's why they called her a princess. That's why they loved her so much. And Paul says that love is kind. It's something people will not forget when they meet you. Every one of you sitting in this place right now knows somebody kind, and you won't never forget them. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't envy. You know, or is jealous. Jealousy is a powerful emotion. I mean, it's such a powerful emotion that it can cause somebody to hurt another person. Someone to go into all kinds of depression and brokenness. In the Old Testament, jealousy was such a big thing that there was a special sacrifice for it. If a man had a beautiful wife and he thought that maybe she had been unfaithful, he would take her into the temple in the Old Testament, up into the tabernacle in the wilderness. He would come with her and he would present her before the priest. And he would tell the priest, I think she's been unfaithful. So the priest would make a concoction of water and dust, like dirt. He'd mix it up, whatever. Go study it. He'd mix it up. And he'd make the woman drink it. If the woman was guilty of what she was accused of by her husband because he was jealous, the inside of her thigh would blow right out. She would be stoned on the spot. They'd take her right out there and kill her. But if she drank the concoction and was not guilty, then her thigh would not blow up in the inner side. Her husband would then be told by the priest, you have to give a sacrifice of jealousy because you were jealous of your wife. All the way back there, jealousy will control you. It will mess you up. There's an old, old story. It goes back to when Roosevelt was in office. And it's a true story. There was a young missionary who had gone to Africa. And he was in Africa for several weeks. He left behind, for several years, excuse me. He left behind a small infant and his wife. Guy was about 24. When he got to Africa, he came in contact with hostile tribes. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to hurt him. He drank dirty water. The food was bad. He got sick. But he stayed there for 2 years and ministered the word of God. Missed his wife. Couldn't get any real communication with her. And his little son was growing up. While he was there, Teddy Roosevelt, who was the president of the United States at the time, who loved to go into Africa and go, you know, big game hunting. He had that hat turned to the side and that little mustache, those little glasses. He was always big game hunting in Africa. Well, Teddy Roosevelt was in Africa at the same time. Well, there was a ship leaving for the United States. Teddy would be on it, and so would this young missionary. President Teddy Roosevelt was up in first class. They were serving him in Baccarat crystal. He was eating off china and pure silver. They were waiting on him hand and foot, making a big party. The president of the United States was on the ship. This missionary's down in the bottom in, you know, lower class by himself. And he's standing there going, you know, God, I can hear everything that's going on upstairs. And this guy, what did he do? What did he do? I've been gone for 2 years. I've been sick. You know what I've been through to get this gospel into Africa. I can't believe that he's up there having all this hip-ha while I'm down here with the rats. And he just let the jealousy of what the president in his position was receiving. When they finally pulled into the port in the United States, into the harbor in New York, the young missionary looked out the window and he saw out the porthole thousands of people to welcome the president of the United States of America home. They were throwing ticker tape. They were screaming. They were excited. The president is home. And the young man looked out the porthole and he looked up to heaven. He had those weeks on that ship to let that jealousy eat at him. And he said, God, you know what I've been through. Look at this. I went over there and did all that for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this man who did nothing more than go over there and drop game has come back here and they're waiting to welcome him home. And there's nobody here to welcome me home. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said to him, that's because you're not home yet. You're not home yet. Don't let jealousy of ministry or people or at your job or at home or anything eat at you, because love is not envious. It is not jealous. It's not puffed up. I was in Charlotte, North Carolina. I believe it was Charlotte. Maybe been about Orlando. In my office, Amy in my office came to me and she said, we just got a call from a pastor in Olean. You might know him. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, he saw you on TV, and he's got a little church, and he wants to know if you would come and minister. And I said, she said, they can't pay travel. Well, folks, it costs to travel. It's not easy for me. I got to rent a car. I got to pay gas. I got to pay tolls. It costs. So I thought about it, and she said, he's got about 50 people. He can't help much. And I said, you know what? Book it. Just let me go, you know. God isn't into numbers. Pastor Reed taught me. He's just into people. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to do this. I'll get the car. I'll do it all. Let's just do this. He's hurt and I'm going. I get there. I pull in with Laura and Doug Kokanovich. They were here the last time I spoke here. We pull into this church. It's a white clapboard building, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, guys, between the slats of wood, there was no insulation. It was cold. It was April when we went. And so we pull up, and I'm like, okay, no problem. I walk in, and there's wooden chairs all over the place. The platform certainly didn't look this beautiful. It was just a little broken down music stand, and there were not 50 people. You're lucky if there were 25. The band went up, which consisted of just a few people on a little low, flat, wooden thing with no rug, and sang, and it was some of the most beautiful worship. I'll tell you, the most beautiful worship is the worship that comes from the heart. It's not the instruments. It's not the beautiful voices. It's just the worship. So I'm sitting in the front, and I can't really see these few chairs behind me. I'm sitting with my guests that have brought me, my assistants. And I look over my shoulder, and I notice that it's really very empty. And I thought, whatever. So I went behind this little broken down little platform thing. And when I looked up right here in this area, in that little place, were all mentally challenged children. Down syndrome children. That was his congregation. Maybe a few scattered other people. Beautiful. 13, 15, 8. Sitting there. They made up his congregation. So I looked over and thought, I don't care. I'm just going to preach. So I preached on the blood of Jesus. Well, they're all crying hysterically. Not because they understood what I was saying, but the anointing. When you talk about the blood, oh, God's going to show up. And he just began to just touch them. So now I'm done. And you usually have the pastor. You know, I never saw the pastor. I just was like, what now? You know, so I'm like looking around, and over to the side here is a gentleman. He's kind of a full body gentleman, kind of round, and he's balding, and he has on these pants that are just all oily looking here with a frayed belt. It was black. He had shoes on that kind of went to the side, and socks were coming down and stained, and he had a tie on that was moved to the side, and the whole rim of his neck was dirty, and his hair was greasy, and he had his shirt sleeve rolled up, and he walked over right past me. It's not funny. It's going to break your heart, so listen close. And he walks over to these children, and I'm watching this whole thing. I'm just standing here, and he walks over to where these kids are, and one by one, he took them out. And held them against his shirt that was already dirty, snots running down their faces, tears, and told them how beautiful they were and how much he loved them and how Jesus shed that blood for them and that they were heaven bound. When he was done with this one, he took the next one and held him against his chest. And I sat there and said to myself, when I grow up, if I ever grow up, I want to be just like that man. Just because he may not have been on television and radio and spoke at the largest churches in the country and wrote 2 books, but he had something I didn't have. And I wanted that. I wanted that. Celebrity didn't matter to him. Big church didn't matter to him. All that mattered was that those little kids knew that they were somebody to God. Love is not puffed up. Love is not prideful. I gave this message in a church, and there was a pastor there. It was in Orlando, I think I did it. And he took us out for shrimp after. And I got real happy because at the time I used to eat bottom feeders. Now I won't eat them because they're nasty. That's just my opinion. You can eat bottom feeders if you want. But he said shrimp this a couple years back, and I was like, dude, I will go. So me and my assistant, Karen McVeigh, went with this pastor to eat. And his wife was there. And he sat across me and said, Carol, you delivered that message on love today like I've never heard. But can I add something? This guy ordered me 30 shrimp. He can tell me anything he wants. So I said, of course, pastor, respectfully, of course. And he said to me, now, I'm eating these shrimp with Karen. We're like doing these bad boys in, man. We are dumping them. And she's eating them faster than me, so I got to hurry. So he's sitting there, and this is the story he tells. He said, Carol, we had a church in Orlando, a beautiful building, beautiful church. And we had this outreach on Friday nights where the group, it was a nice-sized church, 600-700, where this group of people would go out on the streets down in 411, down, you got to know, Orlando, anyway, it's Orange Avenue, it's bad. And they'd go down there and get the homeless, and then the church would bring them back in a bus, and they would take them in the back where they had prepared meatloaf and potatoes and corn or whatever. And then when they were done eating, they'd talk to them about the Lord, these homeless, broken lives, drug addicts and everything on the street, and they would bring them into the church, which was dark because it was late at night, and bring him in and let him come down and worship for a while. And he said, we had a woman in our church, her name was Gail. said she sat just a few seats back. Nobody ever touched her seat. Drove a Mercedes, Rolex watches, St. John suits, lived in a palatial flat with a pool the size of the Gulf of Mexico. She had a lot of money. And her name was Gail. And she said, "Pastor, listen to me. I'll pay for everything. I'll pay for all the food, all the gas, for the bus to be repaired. I'll buy you a new bus. I'll write you a check for anything you want. But I do not go on the streets, and I do not come in contact with these people." This is a true story. So he said, "Gail, whatever God's moving in your heart, whatever." So she was supplying a lot of money to keep everything rolling. Now, she tells him what happened to her. She's sitting one day. It's dark. They're bringing him in. She's sitting in a regular chair. Church is empty. It's dark. They're ready to cross through and go into the kitchen. And she said she looks over her shoulder, almost like she's prompted. And standing at the back door, a bunch of homeless people. And there's one woman there. And she's, and please don't laugh, because I want to give you a visual how bad this was, because you'll end up crying at the end anyway. But she said she looked like this. She looked like she was about 25, no teeth, matted, filthy hair from living under a house for 6 months and eating out of garbage dumps. Didn't have a decent meal or a shower. Just standing there. And the Holy Spirit, Gail looked at her, and the Holy Spirit said, "Get up out of your seat and go up to that woman and take her in your arms and tell her that I love her and you love her." And she said, "Pastor, 3 times the Spirit of God arrested me. I fought it with everything in me. That's not what I do. I pay for the food. I'll do whatever it takes. This isn't my mission. It's not my calling." She said the 3rd time the Holy Ghost prompted her, she got up from her seat and walked to the back where they were all standing. And she said when she got close to this woman, she was matted with mud from living under the house. Filthy, dirty nails, all twisted up. Just a girl. And she said, she closed her eyes, Gail said, and she said, "Lord, help me do this." And she opened up her arms, and she pulled this homeless girl into her arms, and she said into her dirty, crusted ear, "Jesus loves you, and I love you." And the young girl pulled away, and she looked at her, and she said, "Nobody's ever told me that. I've been gone from my house since I'm 16. Nobody ever loved me." Watch. Gail took the young girl by the hand, took her to the back, sat her down, and for the first time served her a meal. Served somebody a meal, because Gail don't do that. Served her the potatoes and whatever it was, corn, whatever, meatloaf. And Gail says, "Pastor, I sat across from her and I looked into her eyes and saw the saddest human being I've ever looked at. And I looked over and I said to her, I won't tell you about a man named Jesus." And she began to explain as the young girl ate her meal. Gail began to tell her about a man named Jesus. When she finished, she led this girl to the Lord. Watch. So she says to the girl, "Now that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you like to go into the church and take a minute to walk down the aisle and worship him? Go to the front?" She said, "I would love it." And Gail said, "Besides that, I'll take you home after and get you a shower." She walks the girl down. It's a true story. The girl is walking down the aisle of the church toward the front. She lifts up her hands and begins to worship, gets to the front of the church and dropped dead. That's a true story. On the spot. The pastor said, and she goes, "Honey, you don't have to. They believe you." Dropped dead. Ambulances, everything came. She had died. Gail said, "Pastor, if I would have remained in my seat, that experience would have been lost to me. It doesn't matter what I drive. It doesn't matter how much money I give." Folks, money makes the world, you know, you gotta have money in ministry. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is free, but it costs a lot of money to get it out. So when you're giving, remember that, to your church, to missionaries, to everything. It's expensive. So what Gail was doing was important. But the experience that was worth its weight in precious gold only came to her when she stood up and said, "Love is not puffed up. Love is not proud. Love is not rude." I'm funny about who I go out and eat with, especially in restaurants. And Linda's here to witness. Whenever I come in contact, I want to know the girl's name. We went for coffee today. I looked for her name. Her name is Riley. So thank you, Riley. Called her by name. Whenever I go into a place, shopping or anything, I look for a name or ask a name. I want to call them by their name. If I feel that something about them, like their eyes or their hair or anything about them or their dress or their skirt or something looks good to me, I let them know it. It's important. I don't walk in going, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I told you before, Christians are like granola, fruits, flakes, and nuts. We got to stop all that silliness and just start being real. Put your money where your mouth is. You know, when you go to a restaurant and you're rude to a waitress and you send that food back, if you ever knew what they do to the food in the kitchen, you would never send it back again. How do you know? I worked in kitchens. And so, it's just the rudeness in restaurants. You get in a restaurant and everybody gathers to pray, and then the one guy prays for like 6 minutes. So you look up and go, hey, now could you pray that the food warms up again? What are you kidding? Save that for the closet. What's the matter with you? I was grateful when she brought it to the table. You didn't have to go on for 6 minutes about the president and the world and, you know, and the job you need. Dude, it's food. I want to munch on this bad boy. And you're praying for 7 minutes. And rudeness to waitresses. You know, leave her a nice tip. That'll speak louder than, do you want to go to church with us? She's probably going in the kitchen going, no, I really don't. You're creepy. Just let the love of God, the light in you. Don't try to be religious. Just, I'll tell you, Linda Smith here today, who led me to the Lord so many years ago, who took me to church. If it wasn't for the love that woman showed me in that bar when I was a gutter rat, I wouldn't be here today preaching this gospel. It was love. She never said to me, you dress wrong. You got a filthy mouth. You're a junkie. You're sleeping around. Not once. She didn't preach to me. She showed me the love of God. She introduced me to what love really is. And as a result, I went to church with her. And today I speak internationally sharing the gospel. It's love, ladies and gentlemen. And you know, when you're like... Yeah, you're going down the road, you know. You're going down the road and somebody, you know, come on, I'm going to pray for liars at the end. You know I am. When you're going down the road and somebody cuts you off, always remember phones have videos. That's the girl I saw in church the other day. You want me to show you what she did with her hand? Or what she said out the window? And then we pass them and on the back of our car it says, God's not done with me yet on a sticker. You think? Still working? I think so. So love is not rude. It is not puffed up. It isn't jealous. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Love never fails. But you know, it's easy to preach it. It's very easy to preach it. It's easy to get up and read it and define it. And talk about how wonderful it is to walk in love. We're not rude. We don't seek its own. We're not provoked. But when you land up on the carpet and God tests you in what you preach, it'll turn your world around. It'll suck the air out of the room. It'll stop the earth from turning. And I had an opportunity to walk through a situation that really put me to the test. When I was in the world unsaved, and thank you, darling, and involved in the world and the ways of the world and a junkie and everything, I married a man named Richard Kornacki. And he was my husband. And we were junkies. He was on meth. I was on heroin. We were a wreck. Our life was a mess. And during that time, we kind of stopped the drugs for a little while, and I said to him, I think I'm pregnant. Now, this is while we were not saved. And he said, you what? I said, I think I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. He said, I ain't have no baby. I said, listen, I've had 2 abortions, and they took my child away from me and put her in a foster home. I'm not going to give up this baby. I'm not doing this. He said, well, I ain't having no kid with junkies. I said, I'll quit doing everything for this baby. I just want to have this one. He said, I'm going to work. When I get home, be empty. So I went to the abortion clinic and had an abortion before he got home. I'll never forget that moment in that little cubby hole, that little cubby thing they put you in and give you that paper blue ugly gown to put on. And putting that on and getting ready for the procedure. And I remember looking in the mirror and getting ready to leave, and I kind of came back in and pulled the little white paper gown away and touched my stomach and said, little baby, I think I love you. I don't know much about love, but I think I love you. But nobody else does, so you have to die. It was the most traumatic moment for me. No matter what I had walked through, that moment was, what I'm doing is so wrong. They finished. I went home. I put a gun in my mouth. I tore the house apart. And I went and shot a couple bags of heroin and said, you know, what for? So that stayed in the back of my mind. We became Christians. And so those things are gone. You know, you just put those things away. And I let it go. And he let it go. And we were serving God. And then one day, he started to act real strange. I mean, I'm in an international TV. I've got my own program. I'm earning an angel award. I mean, Touched by an Angel won the same year I won my angel award. It's a true story. I got the award at home. Everything is beautiful. I'm in England, Wales, the islands, northern Canada. I'm being heard and seen and everything. And he's got a camera and we're filming programs. And everything is beautiful. And he starts acting weird. So I said, then what's wrong? He said, nothing. I said, something's wrong. Did I do so? Oh, no, you're a good wife. You're a very good wife. So I said, are you drinking again? He goes, no. I said, are you on drugs? He said, no. I said, is there another woman? He said, yeah. I said, who is it? He goes, I'm not going to tell you. I had no idea. So he goes off. It's 12:30 at night. I've lost a lot of weight. I'm running repeats at the station on my program, This Generation. And I am losing weight and trying to make it to all my meetings because I don't like missing meetings because the people are depending. God is fulfilling in you what you're supposed to be doing. You got to trust all that and just go no matter how you feel. And I just was losing all this weight. And one night, and I go to the door. He's not home. And it's my floor director. Her name is Angie. And I'm thinking, what the heck's Angie doing here at 12:30 at night? She was going through a divorce, and I was helping her through her divorce. She was about 23, about 18 years younger than us. So I opened up the door, and I said, and she saw how thin I'd gotten because I wasn't at the studios. I was running repeats, and she said, can I come in? And I said, Ange, it's 12:30. What's up? She goes, I need to talk to you. I said, are you okay? I know you're going through this divorce and everything's bad. Can I help you? Come in. So she's standing in front of me, and we're in a narrow hallway. There's a glass table against the wall. There's another wall here. There's a door. We're in a very narrow area at the time. And she said to me, it's me. I said, it's you what? She said, it's me with Richard. I said, it's you. I helped you through it. I'm helping you through a divorce. What are you doing? Now, I came from the streets. My first thought was I grab her by the hair. I fling her against the wall. She falls on the glass table. She hits the floor. And I get a medal from all the women at church because of what she did to me. It's justified. I'm standing in front of this woman, looking at this young woman. And I'm looking at her, and I'm thinking, what should I do? And in a moment, if you know how the Holy Ghost can manipulate time to take 30 seconds and make it into a millimeter of one, I could hear him speaking into my heart, take her into your arms and tell her you forgive her and you love her. Oh, God, it's the truth. And I will take you to a dimension higher in love than you've ever experienced in your life. And in that pivotal moment, looking at a woman who was ruining my life, embarrassing this ministry, because they knew all over, they knew in England about the affair before my own mother knew. It's, you know, more light, more bugs. Looking into this girl's face, I'm thinking, what do I do? What choice do I make?
I'm at the crossroads. And I thought, you know what, Holy Spirit? I'm going to do what she doesn't expect and what you're asking. And I reached for her, and she kind of backed up a little bit, and I pulled her in my arms, and I could smell his cologne all over her. She had just left his bed. And I held her in my arms, and I said, Angie, I forgive you, and I love you. Go home. And she moved away and looked me up and down. I said, go home. Go home. She left. He left shortly thereafter, packed his things, and went home and with her and married her, and they have children. Ooh. Right after they left, I was traveling, and I heard she was pregnant with his child. I didn't think anybody was allowed to have Richard's children. And so a child was born. It was a little boy, and he named him after himself, Richard Cameron Cornacki. And so I was out ministering. He was now married. He was involved. He had a child. And I'm going to the place where we used to live in Jacksonville, North Carolina, to a big church out there called Word of Faith. And I'm going to go there and I'm going to preach on a Sunday. Well, he lives close by. His mother, who lives directly across the street from Richard with his child and his wife, I used to live, calls me and says, I didn't commit adultery. I didn't break your heart. You were my daughter for years. Please come and see me. And I was like, Mom, I really don't want to do that. He's right across. She said, he won't come over. Park your car to the side. But while you're in Jacksonville, come see me. She was my mother-in-law. She didn't do nothing wrong. So I pulled in, and I went in, and she made coffee. And she's got a gorgeous home. We're sitting on the back porch, and I'm rocking on this white rocker. And we're talking, and the door opens, and it's Richard. And he said, hey. And I said, hey. He said, you look really good. And I thought, it's a little too late to say the right thing now. But I said, oh, hi. And he sat down, and his mother kind of disappeared. Now, his wife and son were across the street from here to the end of these chairs. And I'm rocking. He said, how are you doing? I said, I'm serving God, Dickie. I called him Dickie. That's what I'm always going to do. He goes, I know, you're a woman of God. I said, yeah, I guess I am, right? And the Holy Spirit said to me, this is always so hard, and don't worry, I don't have problems with it, it's just I'm there. I'm such a demonstrative person. When I'm telling you something, I'm there. So if I get a little choked up, it's because I'm feeling it. But I'm looking at him, and the Holy Ghost says to me, watch this, Matt. Tell him to go get his son and bring him to you. He did. And I looked at him. Now, he doesn't know what's going on. I'm just rocking on this white, gorgeous wicker rocker, drinking coffee out of these gorgeous cups in this beautiful setting in June. And I thought, in my spirit, man, where the Holy Spirit dwells, I said, I will fly on bumpy planes. I will drive thousands of miles. I will pray till I'm raw, and I will preach till I lose my voice. I will cast out demons. I will embrace the broken, but please don't ask me to look at a child when he had me take the life of mine. Don't do this to me. And I'm just sitting there acting perfectly normal, and the Holy Spirit said to me, if you do this, I will take you to a higher dimension of love that you have ever experienced, and I will enable you. And I looked at him and I said, why don't you go get your son? Now this guy knows me. He knows me spiritually, he knows me well. He said to me, you would do that? And I said, yeah, I'd like to meet the little guy. Go get him. So he left and I could hear the door, the back porch slam, you know, screen doors are. And I sat there fighting back the tears. I said, don't make me do this. Please change my... I can leave right now. I can make it to the car. I'll be gone in a minute. Please don't make me do this. This is torment. Please don't make me do this. And the Holy Spirit came over me like a cloud. If you do this, he told it to me, you'll go to another level. The door opened, and he had a little bundle in his arms. Richard Cameron Cornacki. And I said to him, give him to me. Bring him here. And he was watching me because he knows me so well. You know, he knows me. I can't emphasize that enough. Because he knows if she says bring him, and she's going to do it. And he brought him over and he laid him in my arms. And it was like somebody took needles and stuck them all over my body, like my blood was turning to ice. Because in my arms was a representation of life that my baby never had. And I sat there and smiled at him, and I pulled back the blanket, and these beautiful, beautiful eyes looked up at me. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "He never did anything wrong. He's innocent. Love him." And I pulled the baby against my breast and I kissed his head. And I looked over at my ex-husband and said, "You have a beautiful son." And he walked over and I handed him to him. And when I left my ex-mother-in-law's house that day, I had entered into a realm of love that no other experience could have ever given me. I was very much like Gail. I did something I just didn't want to do. I dealt with something God's way rather than my way. And I can tell you that it is life changing when you love. It is life changing when everything in you says they deserve to be hated. And you say, "But God says, I command you to love as I loved you." The Word of God says, in closing, the Word of God says that, and this is interesting to me, it says God is love. Love is a verb. It's an action word. And it says that when Jesus was with a group of people, this is the Lord speaking, he said he was with a group of people, and they said, "Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that," very much like Paul's writing, "We cast out demons in your name, we prophesied in your name." And he said to them, "Get away," now watch this, because this is good, "Get away from me, I never knew you who do iniquity." If you tear that word apart, iniquity, and you really look into it good, you'll see that iniquity is like when you're saying something to your child, "Don't do that." And they go, "Don't tell me what to do." And you pull your shoulder like that. "I don't have to listen to you. You don't know what they did to me." And he said to that group who pointed out to him that they had operated in supernatural power in his name. Well, there's always going to be supernatural power in Jesus' name. That name is all power. But they refused to walk in love. The message today is this. Whatever it is you've been through, whatever it is you've endured, you will never be able to love someone who has hurt you. You will never be able to forgive someone who has tore you up unless you work it. But Linda Payne, who was once my mentor after my sister Linda passed me on to another mentor, she said one day she was laying in bed reading this scripture, this one I just taught on today. And she said as she lay there, the Holy Ghost said to her, "Linda, do you love like that?" She said, "No, Lord, I don't." And he said, "Would you like to love like that, Linda, like it's described here by Paul in this epistle?" She said, "With all my heart." And he said to her, "Ask me." So the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost empowers and enables and infuses in us an ability to do things beyond the human nature and the finite, limited mind. The power of the living God inside of you will take you past complaining what somebody did to you to walk it up and going, "They're not going to get free rent in my mind anymore. I'm setting them free. And when I set them free by forgiving and loving them, I'm going to set me free. I'm going to set me free." A woman who was a Jewish woman who was in the concentration camps, families were wiped out. Her family was wiped out, was on TV. I watched this thing. And she sat there, and the interviewer talked to her, and she said the Jewish community despises her because she forgives the Germans for what they did. And he said, "How can you sit here after knowing what a terrible thing happened to your people and tell me that you love Why would you love these people? And she said the most powerful, profound sentence that I've never forgot. She said, when I love them, I set myself free. I live in peace and community because I choose. Corrie ten Boom was very much like that too, forgiving and walking in love. What's the closing thing here? Here it is, ladies and gentlemen. You can walk around with your wounds and your brokenness, and you can feel sorry for yourself. And some of us have very good reason. I certainly did with Richard and many other situations that time will not allow. But when you make a choice and say, I am incapable of doing this, and we start tuning into the fact that it isn't about us. It isn't what we're able to do. We can't do nothing. That's why Jesus had to die. If we could fix the sin problem, he could have stayed with a whole body and just resurrected without death. But we can't. And so my point here, very strong, that's why I'm raising my voice, is get tuned in to the power inside you that enables you. It's not just about church and Bibles and conferences and music. It's about tuning in to saying, you are in me by the Holy Ghost, inspiring and working through me to the places I cannot go, to do the things I cannot do, lest you do them for me. And you will be free. You will be free. Free. I'm free. When I see Richard, I'm free. When I see his children, I hug them. I kiss them. I'm free. I'm not some mentally blasted human being who looks with hate because I decided this is the way it should be handled. So when he said to me, I will take you, I will take you to another dimension, he was telling the truth. And so you today can come out of your brokenness, betrayals, disappointments, hurts, wounds, scars, by simply saying, you did it for her. I'm a stroll in a park. I'm a stroll in the park. You did it for Carol Konacki. That was pretty intense. Then I can do it too. What you'll do for one person, you'll do for another. All things are possible to those who believe. He who started a work in me will complete it until the arrival and the appearance of Jesus Christ. I'm capable. I'm more than a conqueror. I can do all things to Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I am able to love the unlovely and those who have persecuted me, spoke evil and all manner of evil against me. Why? Because you are in me. That's the answer. Amen. Amen. Let's go, Ryan. Let's go up. What I'd like you to do is just bow your head. Just put your head down. Stop for a minute. Forget about the person next to you. Get your arm around somebody or holding on to somebody. Maybe you should let them go because this is, you know, audience of one. This is an individual thing. He's the only one who's capable of bringing healing. I remember how much I hated my father. He beat me. He raped my sister. He started the house on fire. He never gave me the love I needed, and I hated him. And God, because I was willing to let him, has given me a love for my father. My mother, I refused to forgive her because she treated me so badly, beat me, cut off my hair. I drank toilet water because she wouldn't let me have water when I was sick. Put my head in a toilet and drew the water into my body. Got hepatitis A and got so sick I had to be isolated. And God taught me to love her because he forgave me. Forgive her. And before she died, she told me how much she loved me and how sorry she was for the way I was treated. Love works, folks. It's not just some, you know, some honey-dipped, you know, sticky, gooey thing. Love works. Forgiveness works. Set yourself free tonight. Something maybe have happened in your life. And you're like, I don't know how to let it go. And I want to. I've heard, listened and I want to let it go. The hands will go up. Just keep your eyes closed just for a minute. Let them just gently take us into some ministry of music and just, because this isn't about, you know, who's going to grab me and touch me? It's about Jesus, touch me. Touch me. Set me free tonight. Let me lay down my sword. I'm done sparring. I want to lay down my sword. I want to walk in the peace and the love of the Spirit of God. I want to feel His power working in me today to bring healing and restoration where there's been wounds and brokenness and unforgiveness. Once and for all, I want to lay it down. This quiet time, come on.
Jesus.
And as you're listening and searching your heart, if you feel like, Carol, I want you to pray for me. Would you pray for me, Carol, before we leave today? Then as they're ministering in music, get up from your seat. Go to the front. Don't stay in your seat if you feel you need prayer. And don't come to me after the service. This is where the anointing is. You want prayer? Come on up. Come on. Come on. Come on. Don't sit in your seat. Come on. Come on.
You are my God.
Come on. Come on. I'm waiting for you. Come on.
You are.
This is what I came for. Come on. Come on, I'm waiting for you. I'm not done till this is done right here.
You are my God.
Come on, young people. Come on, young people. Don't sit there. Don't be pulled around by, oh, she might notice. Just get out of your seat. Go. This is too important. I ain't sitting here. I ain't sitting here. I'm moving up and out. Come on, I'm waiting for you. Come on. Come on, I'm waiting for you. Bring your tears. Tears are God's language.
For you are my God.
I don't want anybody holding anybody. No.
The cost, Jesus. Oh, Jesus.
Come on, anyone else want to come forward? Come on.
I lay down my life. I take up my cross. Jesus.
Be all right.
For you are my God. Whatever the cost.
You are my God.
Lift up your hands. Come on. And lift these voices and this music here. Come on. Is there anybody else in the band that's here today? Drums, anything? Come on, lift your hands and begin to worship. Come on, young people. Come on. Everyone, let's worship God. Let's worship our way to our miracle and our freedom and our release. Let's worship our way to wholeness and forgiveness. That's what you want to do. You don't need anybody laying their hands on you. You need Him touching you. His name is Jesus. Come on. Fill the house. Come on.
Take it all, take it all.